Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that, again, we can be here this morning. I pray for strength for me and that you would give me the breath to be able to share your word this morning. I pray that your spirit would be among us to open our hearts to hear your word and to draw us closer to you or to change our lives. Be with us now, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What I want to talk about today are some of the events surrounding Jesus' birth as they are recorded in Matthew's gospel. And there are some significant truths and lessons that we ought to learn from the emphases that Matthew gives us. We live in a very broken world, as did Mary and Joseph. Death is all around us from many causes. Of course, there's racism and war and abortion and the perversion of marriage and sex and ungodly politicians and hunger and suffering and war on an unimaginable scale in this world. But Mary and Joseph faced some terrible things as well as they sought to raise their young child. And one of the worst stories in the Bible comes from Matthew 2, where King Herod, jealous and hungry for power, killed the innocent children in Bethlehem in the hope of killing the child Jesus. He was focused on the prophecy from Micah, repeated in Matthew 2:6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod had no intention of giving his power to this prophesied king, and so he killed babies. And yet, the baby born to Mary and Joseph was destined to be the savior of God's people. And with the birth of Jesus, the hope of all the world came into this wicked world. In fact, the birth of Jesus and his life and suffering and death and resurrection was and is the greatest news for our dying world. So this passage in Matthew has great bearing on all we see going on around us in the world today. So let's turn to Matthew's gospel if you haven't already. I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1. We've read the story in Luke, and now we are reading the story in Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So I would like to back up a little bit from verse 18 to the beginning of chapter 1 and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and just want to look at a couple things with you before we move into the passage I have just read. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 17 because it contains a long list of names. I don't want to spend time on that this morning, but let's consider a few things about this list of names. The reason Matthew gave us the genealogy of Jesus was to establish the fact of who Jesus was in keeping with the promises of Scripture. First, Matthew declared the birth and name of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was born in the way Matthew records it in chapter 1. He does not mean that there was not any other information about Jesus' birth, such as what we read in Luke this morning. He simply means that these are the facts as he wants to record them in keeping with his purposes in the gospel. And the names of Jesus and Christ are somewhat similar in meaning. Jesus, we are told in verse 21, means the Lord saves or the Lord will save. But Jesus was also given the title of Christ. And the name Christ was the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. The word means anointed one. One of the understandings of who the anointed one would be in the history of Israel was that he would be the savior of God's people from their physical enemies. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah praised God, saying in Luke chapter 1, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." In Jesus' day, that was the Romans. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. However, we learn that would save his people from their sins at this point, rather than from their physical enemies. It's a theme throughout Matthew's gospel. He didn't come the first time to save the Israelites from their Roman enemies. Rather, he came to rescue them from their sin, for which they deserved eternal punishment. Next, we are told Jesus was the son of Abraham. And the genealogy begins by tracing Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus. So Abraham lived as far back from Jesus as we live, that distance to Jesus himself. So 4,000 years ago for Abraham. But it begins by tracing Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, all the way through King David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus, to Jesus himself. Again, when John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah declared that God intended to show his mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we should be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Jesus was the descendant of Abraham, through whom God would fulfill his promises to Abraham to save his people. But Jesus was also the son of David. And so the genealogy shows the fulfillment of God's promise to King David, who was his chosen one to be king of Israel 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And God's promise was to give David a descendant who would reign on his throne forever. And Jesus was that king, because God told David, "Your house," in 2 Samuel, "your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Isaiah prophesied of the increase of his government and of his peace. "There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So, as we have seen from the song of Zechariah, upon the birth of his son, 1,000 years after David lived, and just before Jesus was born, Zechariah made it clear that John the Baptist would prepare the way for David's offspring, the Messiah. Now, let's move into verses 18 and on. And let's think about Joseph and Mary and their kind of scandalous engagement. Mary and Joseph became engaged. Marriages in ancient Israel were arranged by the parents. As you know, Mary was probably a young teenager. Joseph was older. Engagements were legally binding and could only be dissolved by divorce. Sexual relations and living together were not permitted until after the marriage ceremony. But Mary was found to be pregnant. Somehow, Mary got pregnant. We are told right away that Mary's pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't know or understand this yet, and so he couldn't understand how this could have happened, other than to think it was through an adulterous relationship. And Joseph must have been shocked and deeply hurt. And so Joseph decided to divorce her. He had an admirable quality. He was a just man, we are told, meaning he was, in the words of one commentator, law-abiding, upright in character, and generally obedient and faithful to God's commandments. And because of this, he decided to divorce Mary quietly. Not publicly, which he had the right to do. And he could have made Mary look very, very bad. But in order to spare her public humiliation, he decided to divorce her quietly. And so I think we can see from that reality that Joseph cared about Mary, even though he had to have thought she had done something terribly wrong. On the surface, the situation was not good for Joseph and Mary. But then God intervened, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Do not fear. What was there to fear? The involvement of another man, Joseph's own shame and humiliation, having to raise another man's child. But the message of God was, do not fear. And why shouldn't Joseph fear? And that was because another man did not get Mary pregnant. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It was God's doing. In some miraculous way, the Holy Spirit had made Mary pregnant. And the child she was to have was no ordinary child, because Joseph was told, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The child would be a son, and his name would be called Jesus by Joseph. The corresponding Hebrew name, of course, was Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. And so this son would save his people. He would save his people from their sins. His salvation would be a spiritual salvation until the day came upon which he would rescue his people from all their enemies. But now he was there to rescue his people from the sin which separated them from God. Then Matthew tells us that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He wants us, Matthew does, to show, he wants us to see that what had happened and was happening was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy through Isaiah. The prophecy was that a virgin girl or woman would conceive and bear a son, and the son's name would be Emmanuel, God with us. So the baby to be born would be given the name Jesus, the Lord saves. He would have the title Christ, or anointed one, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. No ordinary baby, no ordinary son. God would be with his people in the person of Jesus through the virgin birth. He would be with his people to save them from their sin. And God himself would be working in and through Jesus to rescue his people. God the Father was providing salvation for his people. And we know from the rest of Matthew's gospel that the salvation that came through the suffering and death of Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this. Matthew 17:21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's how the whole flow of Matthew's gospel moves, from the birth of Jesus, one to be the Savior of his people, to the death of Jesus, through which he saved his people. And then finally, let's consider the birth of Jesus Christ. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was obedient. He woke from his dream and he obeyed. He did not have sexual relations with Mary before Jesus was born. We know from Luke that Jesus was born in a manger at Bethlehem with the angels, the angelic host proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, and with the shepherds worshiping. And so Joseph called his name Jesus. He obeyed again. He obeyed by not having sexual relations with Mary, and he obeyed by naming the baby Jesus, as the angel had commanded. So, what can we learn from this story in Matthew's gospel about Jesus' birth? First and foremost, God was faithful to his promises from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, dating back 2,000 years. The Messiah was prophesied, and the Messiah came in the person of Jesus. And so, just as God was faithful to his promises concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, God will be faithful to his promises in the New Testament concerning the second coming of Jesus. Matthew tells us about that promise. The words are recorded in Matthew 24. They're Jesus' words. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Just as righteous people of the times before Jesus waited and longed for the coming of the Messiah the first time, so we wait and long this Advent season for the coming of Jesus again in power and great glory. The time in which we live, the culture that we are part of, is so dark, so evil, so burdensome. And we wait, if we are truly God's people, and we long for the day when there will be no more disease. We wait and long for the day when there will be no more babies murdered in Planned Parenthood clinics. We wait and we long for the day when there will be no more racism, for the day when people will not treat us unfairly, for the day when there will be no more sickness or death. We wait and long, and Jesus will come. God is faithful to his word. The Apostle Peter wrote, "But we do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." Jesus was and is the Messiah. He came to save his people, and he saves his people. He lived and suffered and died and rose again so that his people can have forgiveness for their sins, so that they can be granted new life, so that they can have a personal relationship with God, so that they no longer have to fear death, so that they can live forever in his presence. And so I would just ask this morning, do you know this Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The one named Jesus who would save his people from their sins, the one who was given the title Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, in fulfillment of the promises of God, and the one who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in him? Is he your greatest treasure in life? Do you love him above all else? And are you striving day by day in his power to live for him? And then finally, we see God's will concerning the birth of the Messiah was accomplished through Joseph's obedience. Obedience in the face of difficult circumstances and many unknowns. How much has been accomplished by God through the obedience of his people? Abraham obeyed and so became the father of many nations and the forefather of the Messiah. Moses obeyed and so rescued the Lord's people from slavery. And that redemption looked forward to the day when Jesus would rescue his people. David obeyed and so became the king of Israel, whose kingship looked forward to the one who would be the king over God's people forever and ever. We will not be the father of the Messiah. But who knows what God purposes to do through us to show people Jesus through our own obedience? Are we praying to God to give us the strength to obey his word in spite of roadblocks and opposition and difficult circumstances and a very sinful and dark culture? We have to answer all these questions this morning, or we can ignore them and so risk spending eternity away from Jesus. Let's pray. So, Jesus, we ask that you would help us be focused on you this Christmas. We think about Christmas decorations and dinners with family and opening presents and giving presents. But the greatest question of all, the greatest issue of all, is do we count you as our greatest treasure in life, greater than all the other things that life gives us, some good and some not so good? Do we count you as our greatest treasure? Help us to do that, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.